Lord, just thank you so much for your presence, Jesus. It is all about you. It is all about you. So we just thank you so much. So we have the honor and privilege of coming into your presence to be before the throne room of God. We come boldly there by the grace that you have extended to us. We love you, Lord. We rely on you. If it wasn't for you, we would have no life at all. And we just thank you for your presence here, Lord. And we give you all the glory and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I'm going to finish up on the series I've been doing, Humility. And like I've told you before, I don't know about any of you, but I've really been blessed by this study. This has really been rich for me. Let's do a short recap of where we've been. If you haven't listened to the messages online, if you've missed some, I would encourage you, if you haven't been here, to listen to them. But we started out with the fact that, you know, if you look at the creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all humble. None of them live for themselves. They just humble themselves before each other, and they live to glorify each other. We're made in that image and likeness. So there's nothing about the way we were created that was created for our purposes. We're created to glorify God, to magnify God. It's not about a self-life. And when we look at the Bible, it tells us that that's where Adam and Eve fell, is when Satan, who was found pride, iniquity was found in his heart. He tried to exalt himself above the Most High God. He took credit for the giftings and callings and beauty of who he was as though it was his own. And he did not glorify God. And so he got cast down. Lucifer became Satan. And then he comes down and he tempts man. And so we took on, so man is born as a fallen creation because he's born separate from God, because we all came from Adam, from that tree, from that line. And so, and pride is sin. It's doing things outside of God. It's thinking that our life is for us. We're not here for us, we're here for him. And so that's how the fall happened. We talked about that what's so amazing is, you know, Jesus comes down to earth as a man, which, and he humbles himself, right? So he's a picture of humility. He comes to the earth, he walks the earth, and he conquers evil through humility. I just think that's so amazing, because when we think of conquering something, it's about force, it's about overtaking. But Jesus conquers Satan through, of course, his love for us, but by humbling himself. So many times when we're persecuted and things come against us in the world, we rear up. And it's like, oh, I'm going to defend myself. But Jesus didn't defend himself. He was perfect. He had never sinned. He had done nothing wrong. People spit on him, mocked him, lied about him, accused him, kicked him, beat him, everything. And yet, in his humility, he walked through that. In his humility, he went to the cross and he conquered Satan. And so many times in our lives, when difficult circumstances come, we try to conquer it in our own strength. And what God's saying to us is, look at my son. How did he conquer the evil that was against him? He humbled himself. And so we, too, if we humble ourselves, that's because who's our defender? God is. Right. So if he's our defender, we can humble ourselves and trust that he will defend himself. I gave that example about how it worked. That one day, this woman who had taken my place as a manager, and she had done something, and I mean, she was like, wrong, 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 wrong. God told me to apologize, and it was like, everything in you is like, no, but he told me to apologize because he wanted me to humble myself, and he was my defender, and that workplace, you know, things were so difficult for so long, and I so wanted to leave. Oh, I was just like, God, please let me quit. Please let me quit. And he wouldn't let me quit. By the time I left, though, I had tremendous favor and accolades. But see, if I had quit when I wanted to, it would have been in a negative context. But by the time I left, it was in a positive way. And so God got the glory, right? So it's humbling ourselves. We talked about humility in the life of Jesus, that he lived in complete dependence on God. Everything he did, said, everything was all him reflecting God. Now, I don't think he was a robot saying, do I turn here? Do I turn here? He just had such an intimate relationship with God, what God is calling all of us to. He had such an intimate relationship with the Father that everything in him just responded as the Father would. Right? And so that's why we can't do Christianity in our own strength. It has to come out of that place of humility and relationship with the Father. And then all of a sudden, right actions, right words, right thoughts will flow through us because we're in this intimate relationship with Him, and it will be effortless. You know, Giselle shared how she was driving down the road and someone wanted to pull in front of her. And she said she knew the right thing was to let the person in. But she's like, God, I don't want to do it because it's the right thing, because tomorrow I might be in a bad mood and I won't want to let them in. Do you understand the difference? Like, it's letting them in just because it's who you are. It's not, oh, I'm a Christian, therefore I do the right thing. Or I'm in a bad mood today, so I'm going to do the wrong thing. I just don't have patience for you right now, right? Because I had a bad day. It's because if we're doing it, that's what will govern us. Is our thoughts and feelings. But if we've come to this place of union with God, the perfect action will flow through us, not because we're thinking about it, but just because it's a byproduct of who we are. That's the way Jesus lived. And that's what He's calling all of us to. That's true Christianity. That is true Christianity. It's we've become one with Him, and He just lives through us. And that's the way Jesus lived His life. And that's what we're called to. So we looked at humility in the teaching of Jesus and how He said that, you know, the meek and humble inherit the earth, that the lowest will be the greatest of all. You know, you don't seek the high places, you seek the low places and let Him exalt you. We talked about humility in the disciples have Jesus and how it's so amazing. When I saw this, it's like, you know, they were sold out for God. They had left everything for Him. They had laid down their lives. They operated in, you know, they prayed for people. They, you know, Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me like everybody else?" And they're like, no. They understood that He was the Messiah and all that. And yet, after He washes the feet, before He goes to the cross, they're like, so before you go, like, who's going to be the greatest? By the way, can you just do this last thing before you go? Can you clarify this for us? Because I'm sure it's me. Right? The me monster. Yes, the me monster. And so he does, but yet, if you look after they got born again and after they got filled with the Holy Spirit, right, after that, when you look at the Gospels and you look at the, you click John, you look at Matthew, and you look at Peter, those are the three that were disciples that have written in the New Testament. All three of them, you don't see any of that kind of contention going on. So what that shows us is they were able to do it now because Christ now lived in them. They had gotten rid of that nature, and now Christ lived in them. And between being born again, Spirit-filled, and their experience of Jesus and what He taught, they were finally able to live out what he had showed them and demonstrated to them. So there's hope for all of us. There's hope for all of us. we talked about, last week I talked about humility in our daily life and how that our humility isn't demonstrated in our prayers before God. This is the tough one. Our humility is demonstrated in our life. So as you can be really humble, we were talking about this yesterday too in the women's group. You can be really humble in your secret place and, God, I just glorify You, I magnify You, You are awesome and everything. And then you come out and, you know, your husband does something weird or whatever and you're like, woo, right? Then you obviously have not gotten low enough. Okay? Humility in our daily life, the more humble we are, too, how, you know, we can get understanding of doctrine and get very puffed up. So now, you know, we know it, and the poor people down the street that go to church on Sundays, they don't know it, and aren't we all that, right? That's pride. Our walk with God, a deeper understanding of our righteousness, who we are in Christ, and a deeper relationship with Him, if it's really operating in our lives, will lead us to go lower and lower and lower. And if it's not leading us to go lower, if we're not becoming more humble, then we need more time in His presence. We need more time with Him. There's not condemnation in that. We just see, hey, there's a place that I'm not, and so spend more time in His presence and understanding. So I'd have a deeper understanding and deeper relationship with Him. Again, it's not condemnation. It's just like, wait, there's work to be done here because I still got pride going on. We talked about how a lot of times, first of all, that we can, understanding doctrine and all those things, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, that we can have a deeper understanding of the gospel and grace and righteousness and all those other things, and we can let it puff us up, right? But then the opposite happens. People think, well, to stay humble, then I have to stay sin conscious. Well, that's not true, because Jesus was the most humble person on earth, and there was no consciousness of sin, right? You don't, sin is not how you stay humble before God. Paul, if you look at Paul's life, he spoke about in his epistles about how he understood that he was the sinner of sinners. But he also knew that was who he used to be. And he understood that through the cross, he had become a new creation, so much that he says in the New Testament, he says to us, well, he didn't write in the Old Testament, but anyway, he says to us, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So, I mean, he had pretty much confidence in who he was and the life he was living. If he can say to you, imitate me as I imitate Christ, he talks about, I know of nothing against myself. So there's an awareness. There's an awareness of where we were, but there's a consciousness of the cross, and then there's a humility that we walk in because we need his grace to live every day. And so he understood the grace of God had transformed him, and he was a new creation because of that. And because of that, he had great humility because he understood it was not, I mean, he persecuted Christians. He persecuted Christians. So he knew he was worthy of death, and yet he walked in life because of his grace. So that's where we were. I'll move on. So let's go into, we're going to talk about how many people would like more faith or walk in a greater faith, a greater level of faith or whatever. Okay, well, we're going to look about how humility and faith work together. So let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 39. We've talked about this one before. It says, you search the scriptures, John 5:39, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. This is really powerful because a lot of us live in this place. We keep going to scripture and going, and scripture is essential, important, absolutely. But scripture is to point us to Jesus. And so it's still a personal relationship you need with him. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe or have faith who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? How can you believe or have faith when you're seeking honor from one another and not seeking the honor that comes from the one and only God? A real simple example of this would be, you know, when we talk about, you know, going outside the four doors and praying for people, right? And what happens? We get self-conscious. What are they going to think? What if nothing happens? And so all of our concerns are for us, but we'll think, instead of doing honoring God and what he's told us to do. And when we do that, it undermines our faith. When we start doing our actions based on what people are going to say or do, and your faith towards God. For example, when the Lord told me that I could quit my job and ministry full time because I don't have an income, the Lord, it was kind of like one of the women came up to me and she said to me, I could do what you're doing. She said, how are you doing that? How are you just quitting your job? You know, you're not going to have an income. And I said to her, well, you have to understand, I've had a walk with God. And I've seen him be faithful over and over and over again. So when he says to me, okay, it's okay for you to quit your job, I know he'll take care of me because I've seen him here, here, and here. Now, if I let natural reasoning and what other people were saying and fears and concerns come in, it would have undermined my faith towards God, and I wouldn't have done what he was telling me to do. See, we can't live for the praises of men. We have to, or the natural reasoning of men, we have to live for what God has called us to and what he says to us. If we don't do that, it will undermine our faith towards him, and all of a sudden, we're on rocky ground, and we're not good way. We're on sand, basically. You're on sand on that point. And you can't, so you, it undermines your faith towards God. So it's not living. We can't be living for man's approval. We can't be living for their accolades or them coming against us in a negative way. We have to be faithful to what we know God has told us. Now, is there wisdom in a multitude of counselors? Absolutely. The Lord tells us, when we're making decisions, it's good to get godly counsel. But the bottom line is, it's what does God say? And you follow God. Pride and faith are irreconcilable. Humility and faith are one. So if we have pride, if we're relying on our own selves, we can't live. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to go to starting in verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Now Jesus had entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord," first of all, he calls him Lord, "I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Now, we all talk about the centurion's faith, but what's the first thing the centurion expressed? Humility. His lordship, humility. "Lord, I am not worthy for you to even come under my roof." So the first thing he expresses is a humility towards Jesus. And what does Jesus say? "I haven't seen such great faith even in Israel." See, pride still, pride gets in so much because we still try to do things in our own strength. You know, we were talking again yesterday about how, you know, we're in the world, a sign of your maturity is your independence, right? And so you grow up and it's all about becoming independent, autonomous, self-sufficient. In the kingdom, it's the opposite. As you grow up in the kingdom, if we're really walking, we're going to get more and more absolutely dependent on God. And see, that's where faith works, because faith says, "You know what? I just totally trust you." See, I think what's happened is we've looked, for example, the woman with the issue of blood. This drives me nuts. The woman with the issue of blood, right, she does all these things, and she comes, and she touches Jesus' cloak, and she gets healed. So what do people do? They look and say, "Okay, she said this, moved this way, walked this way, did this, and then she got healed. So if you want to get healed, you need to do this, walk this way, say this." No. You need the humility and revelation she had of Jesus that caused her to do what she did, so that when she touched his cloak, it happened. Like, we look for what they did. No, it's the heart that was behind what they did that brought the revelation. It's just like Paul, I've talked about this before, Paul in the Philippian jail. People are like, "Okay, well, Paul got delivered from the Philippian jail because he was praising and worshiping God." Well, yeah, but he wasn't standing in the Philippian jail as a method saying, "Oh, I want to get out of this jail, so let me praise and worship God, and then my shackles will fall." No, his heart, it didn't matter to him that was in the Philippian jail. He was in communion with God. He was worshiping God. He was loving God. And therefore, his faith in God, not even to get out of the jail, his faith was just in God. And he was worshiping God. And therefore, as a byproduct of that, the chains fell and the jail opened up. See, we go about it the wrong way. We're looking for methods, and that's so much of what's happened, I think, in the whole faith mentality, is we're still looking for, well, what do I have to do? You know, when you're in the corporate world, you know, your manager comes to you and says, "Okay, this, 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 this," and you're like, "Got it. I'll go and do it. And you run and you go do it. And then you come back and they're like, great job, right? But in God, it's like when we tend to do the same thing. We tend to say, okay, you've told me what to do. So now I've got the ball. I'll run with it. Just stay here and I'll come back. He's like, no, you need to stay right here with me. Like, we're going to do this together. Like, you need to realize that you're completely dependent on me instead of us trying to run off and do it in our own strength. And we think that that's being grown-up Christian. No, a grown-up Christian is one who's childlike and still sitting at his feet like Mary. That's a grown-up. And we're trying to be Marthas. You know what I'm saying? And we've got it all backwards. It's all about being completely reliant on him. And see, that's humility, because in our lives, we've been taught, especially in this Western culture, independence is so highly valued. We're supposed to be completely dependent on him. I don't even have a grid for that. You know, it's like, what does that even look like? Because all our lives, we've been taught that autonomy and independence is to be applauded. And it's not that we want all our children living at home, obviously. We want them dependent on Jesus, not us. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? I mean, there is a growing up that has to happen, but it's a growing up into realizing that we're completely dependent on God. And that's like, see, if people are completely dependent on us, we're kind of like, okay, that's weakness and kind of just, you know, like, I don't want you completely dependent on me. Like, we see it as weakness and kind of like a little, oh. But God doesn't look at it that way. It doesn't turn him off. It's not unattractive when you say, you know what, God, I can't do anything without you. He's kind of like, that's beautiful. You finally realize it. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, our dependence on him isn't revolting. Like, he loves that. He's asking us to come to him in that way because we were designed for that. That's beautiful, right? So it's so different. So that's how our faith grows, is when we relieve, when we become dependent on him. Self or pride seeks to take hold of God's blessings without humbling itself to receive them. Self and pride seeks to take a hold of God's blessings without humbling itself to receive them. It's important. It's a whole different way of living. You know, Hans and Kristen had told to me about a teaching they had heard about humility where they used Proverbs 22:4. You don't have to go there, but it says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So they were saying that everything that we need to receive comes through humility. I agree. But if I'm being humble to receive, that's pride. We have to abandon all personal agendas. We have to abandon all personal agendas except knowing him. So part of what happens in this whole humility thing is dying to ourself. And this, I think, a lot of times isn't really talked about in the grace circles. But we need to die to ourselves. Jesus told us that. You have to pick up your cross and follow him. Because really, ourself is the worst problem in our lives. it really is. It is all about me. Like, the big obstacle in each one of our lives is us. When we always think, oh, Jesus, you know, set me free. He set me free of sickness and disease and all that. Well, yeah, he set you free of all those things, but what he really did was set you free of you. Because you, me, were the biggest problem. And so we have to get to that place where we realize that that's what he's trying to, we hold on to it, like I talked about last time, the me monster, you know, we hold on to our rights and our privileges and all of that stuff so strongly, and he's saying, let that go, just let it go, and let me trust in me like a little child. Give your life to me. Come and sit at my feet. Allow me to love on you. Let me show you how valuable you are. And then you can come and you can finally live in a place where I'm operating through you and you can just let me love people through you. Because it's just going to be a byproduct of who you are and what you have in me. Right? And it's letting go of all our personal agendas and all the things that we want to have happen and all that stuff that we want to change. You know, that's where freedom is. That's where freedom is. We think freedom is in changing our circumstances. Just like I was talking about that job. You know, we think if we just change our circumstances, things would be better. No, it's if we change in the midst of our circumstances that things will actually change. It's when we become completely reliant on Him. A good picture of this is in Paul. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter 12. And this is Paul's thorn in the flesh, which has been, it's verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where people have said that, you know, it was Paul's sickness. It's not, we all know it's not Paul's sickness. God did not make, did make him sick. But verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. So who sent it? Satan, not God. To buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul was getting all these great revelations, and the enemy was not happy about it. So what did he do? He buffeted Paul everywhere he went. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten. He was assaulted, all this, shipwrecked, everything. And that was the enemy. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So three times he asked, get me out of these circumstances. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, we want circumstances to change, and God is saying, no, my grace, if you humble, how do we receive grace? Humble ourselves. God gives grace to the humble, right? Through faith, grace, but he gives grace to the humble. So we humble ourselves. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. What does he mean by infirmities? My weaknesses. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities or weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul, like many of us, when he was in difficult circumstances, would say, hey, Jesus, can you get me out of this? We all look for the escape hatch when things get tough. Where's the escape hatch? Get me out of this. But Jesus said to him, after three times of asking, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. See, a lot of times when we're in circumstances, and this is what I was talking about, like at that job that I have, not that that's the only difficult circumstance I've been through, I had to humble myself. And so it's a lot of times in difficult circumstances, we want out. But it's like the fiery furnace. Jewish boys were put into the fiery furnace, it was so hot that the slaves on either side were toast, but the three boys weren't even singed, right? Who was in there with them? Jesus. Did he put out the fire? No. We all say, put out the fire. But see, humility is saying, in the midst of this difficult, horrible, difficult thing, whatever it is, I have got to completely rely on you because I cannot do this in my own strength. And that's when we learn how he operates through us. That's how we learn we have to humble ourselves to receive his grace. And then his grace is sufficient for us. His grace gets us through the most difficult circumstances. Because if we jump out of one fire, we'll jump into another fire because we're still the person jumping. No matter where we go, we're there. So you might as well just take whatever fire you're in and just say, help me, Jesus. And learn how to operate in his grace. I promise every single one of us have a multitude of circumstances that every one of us, there's not one of us here who doesn't have a multitude of circumstances that will help us all learn how to be humble. Whatever's going on in your life, you can look at it as a means of, I need to get out of here, this is too difficult, or you can just say, God, I can't do this, but you can. And when you do that, that's when the real you gets to live through you. That's when you learn who you really are, because it's Christ in you that does that. And that's when you learn how to lay your life down. And for every single one of us, that's the goal. The goal isn't about us having, like I've talked about, the perfect house, the perfect whatever. It's not that. The perfect thing is when we literally have died to ourselves and we're living for Christ. That's the only fulfillment we're ever going to have in our lives. That's as good as it gets. It doesn't get any better. Doesn't matter what house you live in, what car you drive. Doesn't matter any of that stuff. The bottom line is, you know, have you learned how to die to yourself and live for Him? Because you're going to do that eventually, whether you do it here or you do it in heaven. Yourself is going to extinguish. It's going to be gone. So we can do it now or we can do it later. Now would make life a lot easier, and we'd have the joy of realizing that that self was always the problem, and that self is not, doesn't have the power over us that we think that it has. You know, so we can let that all go. And that's how we learn who we really are, because that whole monster is not you. Sometimes it clutches you by the throat and it feels like it's you. It just grabs you and you're like, oh my gosh. You know, and you're so determined that you're right. You know, well, there's a big difference between being right and being righteous. God would have been right to destroy planet Earth. But because he was righteous, he didn't. Wow. A lot of times we try to do the right thing in the name of righteousness, and it's just pride gone to heck. It is, right? It's just pride, and we're just using religion as the cloak to make it look like we're right. No. Because God laid his life down. Jesus would have been right, and Dan Moeller does a great imitation of this, but Jesus would have been right to, on the road to Calvary, to have thrown his cross on the ground and said, you know what, these people are a bunch of losers. All I've ever done for them is heal them and save them. You just might as well just wipe them all up and beam me up, God. He would have been totally justified in doing that. But he was righteous. And he was humble, and he was love, and he laid his life down for us. And that's, see, so many things, when humility is, you know, I was talking again at the women's thing about, you know, if we just realize that in our life, every day, our goal first is to come into his presence. But then to choose throughout the day to prefer others, love others, serve others, esteem others better than ourselves. If we just walk with those two things, how different our lives would be. How different our lives would be. You know? And that's the reality. It's just saying, God, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. I'm here to manifest your presence. I'm here to demonstrate your goodness. I'm here to demonstrate who God really is. And so I spend time in your presence, and then I walk out into the world to honor and to serve him. So our happiness is dependent on our humility. In weaknesses and trials, this is where we come to really know him. We see that it says, you know, he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so a lot of us are like, oh, well, great. If I just spend time in my secret place, you know, eventually, ta-da, I'll be exalted and the world will know. What God has done in me. Yeah, that's still pride. it's just like in every little nook and cranny. But what really is, when he says that if you humble yourself, you know, God will exalt, because our job is to humble ourselves, right? And he will exalt us. Well, what is exalting us? What is that? It's when Christ is fully formed in us. When we finally get to that place where we've let him be the potter and we're the clay, and we just let him keep molding us and ouch, ouch, eat as he does that. But we let him be the potter and we're the clay, and we keep humbling ourselves. And what ends up happening is through that process, Christ is fully formed in us. And that's when we're exalted. We're exalted when Jesus, whether regardless of what we're doing, whether our job is to clean bathrooms, whether our job is to scrub toilets, whether our job is to be the president of the United States, any of those things, it doesn't matter. It's Christ is fully formed in us, and that's when we're exalted. Why? Because we've exalted him. We've glorified him. And he has had his perfect work in us, and we've yielded to that process by just humbling ourselves and giving up the life that we think we want, but it's actually not. It's empty. It has nothing in it. It has nothing in it. It holds nothing for us. That's one thing. Your inability and weakness does not disgust him. Your inability and weakness does not disgust him. He loves that because that's when he can operate fully in you. And so many times when we're weak or invisible, we kind of, at least I look up, oh, that's, no. No, he doesn't look at it that way. He loves it when we come to him and we're fully reliant on him. If we look at the promises, you know, we see the promises and we work hard, but we have to humble ourselves to receive. We don't work hard to conquer pride. What happens is the way that pride is conquered is through humbling yourself. He's the only one who can arrive. And I believe it's destroyed when we see his love for us. When we just humble ourselves and receive that love, spend time in the secret place, all of a sudden he becomes everything and we become nothing. And that's when he can start having his perfect work. None of us can change ourselves. We can't change ourselves. And a lot of people will say, well, yeah, it's all grace. God's the one who changes us. Well, yeah, that's true. But if you don't spend time in his presence, if you don't spend time with him, he can't change you. So our responsibility is we have to show up. We do have a part in this. We have to humble ourselves, spend time in prayer, spend time in his presence, spend time reading the word, you know, fellowship with other believers, listen to good teachings, all of those things. That's where the ground. And we just sow, and we let it be sown and sow, and he waters. And then all of a sudden, transformation starts happening, and you realize, oh, I'm reacting different to that situation than I did, than I would have in the past. Why? Because his grace is transforming us. We cannot change ourselves, but we have a big part to play in the process, and that is to be Mary and sit at his feet and make ourselves available to him so that he can have his perfect work in us. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here. Why doesn't everybody stand up? Let's stand up. And just let's just lift our arms up to him and just, Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence, Lord. And we surrender. We're putting our arms up as an act of surrender. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord. We give up the me monster. We give up all the stuff that we try to do on our own strength, Lord. And we just commit ourselves to sitting at your feet, to adoring you, to worshiping you, and to humbling ourselves before man so that your spirit, your power, your love can have its perfect work in us. We just thank you, Lord, that you were such a perfect demonstration of humility, and that by looking at you and seeing you, we can see the life that we were designed to live. And we just thank you, Lord, and we give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yay, Jesus.